Please do keep your Bibles open. I was enjoying that, sitting comfortably, listening to the reading of the words, and then realised I was on. So, here we go. Great to be here this morning and to see you and to join together. And shortly we'll come to the Lord's table, which is very appropriate, as you'll see in a moment, from this passage in Joshua chapter 5. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, you wonder what on earth you've walked into. A sermon on circumcision. And let me, as John has said already, put this in perspective of Joshua. We have in these first four chapters. That's not working, Ruth, so if you could help me, please. Joshua chapter 1 to 4 has been all about entering the land of Cana. You can look at a map and see this geography, but last Sunday we were looking about God's people crossing through, and last Sunday the stones that were taken from the middle of the River Jordan placed on the other side, a reminder to what God had done, God's work of deliverance, yet again for the people of Israel, taking them through into a new land that he had promised so many years before. And then from chapter 5, from today onwards, through to chapter 12, we will look very much at the taking of that land. And as we're drawing these parallels and these pictures and these types, as we see so many significances for us in these years later, centuries years later, that we come to these things looking with the eyes of Jesus Christ who has come. And Jesus who has taken us through, as it were, and has given us deliverance of a salvation sought. Sins forgiven. And so this morning we come to the very fact of chapter 5. If you've got it open, you'll see at a glance that there's this section up until verse 12. And it would be so easy and so tempting to go straight into verse 13 with the fall of Jericho and to action and to battle and to winning and all that will come. Well, that's for next Sunday, God willing. But isn't that something to challenge us in our walk with God? Those of us who are walking with God, that is, following Jesus Christ, when we look in 5 verse 1 that all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank. And they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Humanly speaking, you would look at that context and see people there on the other side, the enemy, if we could put it like that, who were demoralized. And if you were advising the Israelite army, you'd say, right, now's the time to go forward and to take the land. But just in that very first verse is a warning to us of dangers and of a tendency we would have as human beings to just go for it without being right. And so we do stop in the first 12 verses because here are verses of preparation. Important preparation. We are looking at the scripture here this morning, God's living word, and we see that, as ever, there is something to teach us, even in stuff that we don't understand because it's from so many cultures and years previously. But here, as we look for the meaning of these things, these verses speak of a word called covenant. The covenant sign of circumcision. Now, the sign of circumcision, well, to understand that a bit more fully, we just need to understand covenant a little bit more. Now, as many of you do. Perhaps the time when we use the word covenant most is there in a financial dealing or a contract, especially a marriage contract. One of those wonderful occasions when we stand at the front of church and a couple will make their covenant one with another, till death us do part. And of course, in that sense, they're coming very much as equals to join each other and make promises to the other party. But this sort of covenant is different. Because here we have God making his covenant with his people. And in that sense, we're not on equal footing. Of course we're not. There is the divine sense in which God has said from the beginning, I will establish my covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. And in that sense, we're not in an equal bargaining position with God. You would expect that. We come very much as recipients of his love and his grace and his initiative towards us. Now, that was so for the people of Israel who had been so wayward. And in a sense, in its origin, the covenant is one-sided. But the way it's worked out is very much reciprocal. Now, by that I mean it's two-sided. So as the Lord makes his covenant to the people of Israel, he also expects them to respond in obedience. He has shown his commitment to the people. Now he wants to see what of their commitment to him. And to get the context of chapter 5 here, we need to go way back into Genesis chapter 17. And I want to read a few verses there because it explains so much of what was going on in their culture as the people of Israel. Genesis 17. And we get the background to circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Let me pick it up at verse 4. As for me, God says to Abraham, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan I will give you, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Here we go. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So some very strong words and description as God lays out the pattern of circumcision for his people. So let's just unpack that a little bit with a few things. A purpose of circumcision as God has laid it out there. It's fulfilling what God has commanded the sign should be as a people who are believing God for his promises. It was a mark of separation. In other words, they were doing what God required, but inevitably in that they were portraying the image and the sign that the circumcision was to be for the Israelites a mark of their separation, a special people unto God. And so 8 day old baby boys were required to be circumcised if they obey the Lord. Now, of course, this had spiritual meaning packed into this physical act. It was to be the mark that they belonged to God, Jehovah, Yahweh, God Almighty, the Eternal One. They were to be different from the other peoples and other nations. They were preparing to submit to his command. And so it was the sign of being right with God that the past was repudiated, done away with, and now they were going forward with their God. If you like, and some of us struggle with this in our context, but this was the outward mark of an inward reality. Being right with God always must mean obeying him. And if they were not circumcised, if they were left uncircumcised, then they were not covered by that covenant promises of God himself. If they were circumcised, they were becoming a marked people, if you like, to use the very graphic image of circumcision. They belong to God. Now here in Joshua 5, and particularly verses 4 to 6, we discover that during the years of the wanderings in the wilderness, God's people Israel had not practiced this sign of circumcision. Perhaps it just got left, it just got abandoned. Why bother? And here's the irony of it all, that here through the wandering years of Israel, you have some circumcised people, the Israelite men, but they are not listening to God's voice. They have disbelieved. They have just left God. And God's people had not practiced the sign in their unbelief against God. Here were a people not trusting God's promises. Here were a people who are sort of taking God just casually. And the older generation were not to see the new land. And as we've said on a previous Sunday, except Joshua and Caleb, the only ones to go over into the new land and the new territory for God. Now, get the irony of this, that in that bunch of the new people, the new generation going ahead and going through into new land, they are people who are not yet circumcised until this instance. But God raises up a generation, and we have it there in verse 4 to 6. God is going to raise up the generation, looking particularly here. All the people that, verse 5, had been circumcised. All the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land. So verse 7, he raises up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. On Sunday evenings, we are in 1 Corinthians. Now, we're not quite at chapter 10 yet. We'll get there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, warning again to God's people in the church at Corinth, that actually you can have all the marks of God's people, circumcision, even experiences of crossing through the Red Sea or the Jordan River, but actually you can know nothing of the reality of being God's. That's a real strong warning. To us in the church in the 21st century, you can have all the marks of church membership or baptism or the badge that says I belong to him and any other sort of features. You can even run a group, you can be involved, you can be a preacher, a pastor. But the warning is, what do you know of the sign of the covenant, God's covenant? Now, of course, for us, thankfully, it's not circumcision, but it is very much the cross of Christ, and we'll come to that in a minute. Secondly, something of the pain of circumcision. This isn't going to be a medical talk, but that 8-day-old experience for those Jewish boys. And here in Joshua 5, adult males as well are included. They have to follow the sign of separation, putting off the flesh nature. And we think of some of the pain involved in that, some of the death, as it were, to the old. And verse 8, the need to wait until they were healed. There's an inconvenience in this action, physical pain, of course, but prepared to go through with it in order to be identified with God and his people. Now, of course, it's all Old Covenant, Old Testament teaching this. But here's the point for us, that the new covenant was to come. And that when the cross of Jesus was going to replace the act of circumcision, to show that those who belong to God and those who are his will be found not with an outward act of circumcision any longer, but faith in Christ, being his, responding to him. And the obedience of these people at Gilgal challenges all of us who live under the new covenant. To what extent are we willing to suffer pain for the sake of Christ? To what extent are we willing to do the things God has for us? You see, rather than advancing full pelt to Jericho, these men of Israel are made weak for a period of 3 days. You say that doesn't make logical sense. Of course it doesn't. And yet they must obey God at this point of preparation. It's critical before they go forward by faith. So many of the New Testament verses speak to these spiritual truths applied. How the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8, verse 2. How in Paul writing again in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's pleading for God to take away his thorn in the flesh. And he's saying, and he realizes yet again, when God's grace becomes sufficient, that he can boast about his weakness. He can praise God for the fact that actually it may seem very weak and ineffectual, but when I am weak, then I am strong by God's grace and God's help. And here, the pruning of God's knife, to use the graphic image of both circumcision as well as what God is doing when he works in the life of a man or a woman, a disciple of Jesus. My mind went to John 15 when Jesus is teaching on these things about pruning and saying, yes, there will be fruit, but to have fruit, you must abide in me. To have fruit, you must be willing for God to get to work in me. And it's personal and it's hurtful and it can be costly and it can be painful. And by the Spirit of God, we must cut off the things that hold us back. Dead to sin and alive to God. Great spiritual images coming out, even of this sign of circumcision. Thirdly, preparation of this as a sign. You see, it was necessary for these guys in Joshua 5 to be circumcised, to be right for their meal that they were going to share together. And so from verse 10, we have a Passover that's going to be celebrated together. But before we look at Passover, these folk, early steps in the kingdom, to be fit for entry, they had to be right with God. Hearing what he had to say and then doing it. Now these people remembered, of course, God's words to previous generations in Exodus 12, that these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. And they couldn't truly enjoy the celebration of Passover unless they were right with God. Which is why chapter 5 is an important starting out and sorting out chapter. I wonder this morning as we come, probably very few of us with Jewish ancestry. But here was the point for these people. They could not celebrate the Passover meal. They must not celebrate the Passover meal unless they were right with God, and that required the physical act of circumcision to fulfill his laws, God's commands. And that's why they did what they did. Well, let's go and quickly look at the second aspect of this, the meal of Passover in these verses. And what they're doing as they wait here on the plains of Jericho, Gilgal, is they have an opportunity to worship God and to look back. And they think back to the events of the deliverance, which is what Passover was all about, looking back to what God had done centuries before for his people when he saved them. They were slaves and God had saved them and brought them into a new land. And here they were living out the truth of God's word, which they didn't have to hand at that stage in terms of paper and scrolls. But that thought that here they had laid out a table. I love Psalm 23's reflection on this later with David writing, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." Imagine eating a meal like that and there are those looking on. Those waiting ahead to have a fight and a battle. And through the wilderness years, God has provided manna day in and day out. But here at Gilgal, the day after they celebrate the covenant meal of Passover, the manna stops. Verse 12 records that for us. And instead of new food from the new land is given and prepared by the Lord. God has done this. It's marvelous. Now we cannot stop there because that was all under the old covenant. And a covenant upon which conditions, do this and do that, were strict. But of course it was anticipating a better covenant, a new covenant. And thank God we live under that new covenant in Christ. See, this morning maybe you've come to church and you just don't get any of this. This is so Old Testament history. My friends, let's now zoom to the cross of Jesus, which is where we find the new that replaced the old. A new for old policy here. Jesus brought in something very new. And this morning, that's why we celebrate both a covenant meal and a covenant sign. Joshua 5 is a wonderful illustration of New Testament truths that Jesus has brought in a new covenant. And if you want to flick across to some of the verses that speak of this in Colossians 2, just one example. It speaks of the life for the Christian believer. Circumcised not with hands, Paul writes, but in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done with the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See, this morning is meant to really focus our minds and excite us and thrill us again, or for the first time, if this is hearing it for the first time, that what is described in Joshua 5 verse 9, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Let me just read that again and try and do the bringing together with Colossians, and we could look into Galatians as well as another example. But for the people of Israel there into the new land of Canaan, God is doing something significant through both the sign and then the meal of Passover. Today, he says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. What is happening in those moments of circumcision and healing and of Passover celebrations? God has done a work in his people. That the old has gone, those days of disgrace and disappointment, the stuff of the wandering years through the wilderness, which, how do you deal with those sorts of wasted years? Difficult years, sinful years, rebellious years. It was through an act of circumcision in the old. But for those of us in Christ Jesus, and I'm back to Colossians 2 because this is the wonderful presentation here of the truth of the cross. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. I wonder, do you know that experience this morning in your personal life? Well, you're not dead, of course you're not dead, but that idea, that picture of our human life in a rebellion against God, we're dead in our sins. Keeping God to a distance. Even if we're going through the formalities of religious rites and practices, circumcision, baptism, you name it, we can still be dead in our sins. But by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can be made alive in him. Because Christ, as we read on, he forgave us our sins, all our sins, Colossians 2 verse 13 says. Having cancelled the written code, with all its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is to be found in Christ. You know, this is the most exciting description of the spiritual realities that are available to any man or woman. I remember taking a youth student house party for a university group, and we went away, and on the Saturday night we were describing these things from Colossians 2. And imagining that nail and that sign that would be put above the person being crucified, as was the practice with Roman crucifixion. And on that sign would be all the stuff that the guilty one had been accused of. And they were paying the penalty as they would be crucified. And just that wonderful thought of release came to realize that on that script, with my sins, your sins, imagine yourself there. Presented, and yet not I hanging there, but Christ hanging there for me, for you. No longer to do with what we would do or achieve, but Christ doing it. All that written code stuff, the regulations, the rule book, Christianity, the religious requirements, the laws, the hard pulse of just trying to keep going in the human strength. It's tough. And the release that comes when we realize we can't, but he has. He's done it all. And as he did it in verse 15, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, it's back to the cross where we come as we look at Joshua 5. And what do we see at Gilgal, if we can just go to the last one, we see both a place of freedom and a place of renewal. That's what happens here. Where Jesus has dealt with everything for us. And at the cross, as we sometimes sing, we first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It's an old song. It's a great song. And with that image of, as Bunyan would put it in Pilgrim's Progress, of almost like the rucksack on the back with all the stuff crammed in that's heavy and of weight of sin and guilt and the burdens of life. And it says we come to the cross and Jesus releases it because he takes it. Joshua 5 speaks of these situations. Those who had seen and heard of the power of God at work among the people of God, those in the land to come, were watching and waiting and scared because God was working here. And around this table, laid before enemies, we remember the provision that God has made so freely in his Son. The people of God eating from the food of the land. A picture of going into the new land and there's a feast to enjoy now. No longer manna on a daily basis, but no, God's provided land and food from the land. And I wonder this morning as we come to share in this feast, this sign and this meal together, does it thrill us like it should? Or has it become almost like the rules and regulations of the people of Israel? Just routine. Third Sunday morning, we better have communion. Let's do bread. Let's do wine. Person on the right will pray. Person on the left will pray. And so we go. My friend, if that's the routine of our spiritual life with God, we're missing it. You see, for this, it's being right with God. There's food for all. And the Lord feeds us, not just twice a month, but daily as we walk with him and pilgrim with him. And why? Because there's that reminder that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. I don't know how you apply that to yourself this morning, but I dare say for many of us, it's a wonderful, liberating truth from God. That the things that are pressing down upon us at the cross may be cut and dealt with. And he takes and he delivers. Our deliverance is not through a Red Sea or through the Jordan River. Our deliverance is through Christ, to renewal and to freedom, to be the children of God, to be the people we are in Christ. New identities. And then we move on to the battle that lies ahead. And there will be another battle and another battle. For these folk, it's going to be the Battle of Jericho, and we'll come to it. For you, you'll have a battle. If you've not had a battle this week, you've got a battle this coming week. We all do. But we find our victory and our Saviour to be more than sufficient. And for that, we say a big thank you.